Good morning. Welcome again to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. We are delighted that you are with us this morning. We are in a series that we've entitled Teach Us to Pray. We're talking about prayer, learning about prayer, and at this part of the series, learning to use the Lord's Prayer as our guide to teach us how to pray. If you have a Bible, it's in Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we have these black Bibles in the seats in front of you. You can grab one. It's on page 811, and you can follow along. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Please take that Bible with you. Or if you have a loved one that doesn't have a Bible, a friend, a neighbor, take it and give it to them as a gift. We'd love to share the Word of God with others. We'll read the passage here in a moment, but we've been talking about teaching us how to pray. It's the questions the disciples asked Jesus, and he gave them this model to pray. And we started out learning that prayer is both a duty, that we should pray, but it's also our delight, that we have entrance into the holy place to talk to our Heavenly Father. And we even talked about how most of us struggle in our prayer life. It's not where we want it to be, but we're not going to live in guilt and shame. We're going to rejoice in our salvation and our invitation from our Father to pray to Him. And so we want to keep learning and growing how to pray. A couple weeks ago, we learned this structure of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave His disciples and us, this structure of how to pray, not necessarily just to pray these words, although you can, but it gives us guidance into what to pray about. And there's three petitions in the beginning. They're all about God's glory. And then the last three petitions are about our good. And we're going to start with the first petition this morning there. But last week we talked about God being our Father, the address in the Lord's Prayer, that He is our Father in heaven. So we have this close, intimate relationship with Him because Jesus went to the cross, died for our sin, was raised again from the dead, forgiving us. Anyone who trusts in Him is forgiven of sin, and now God is your Father. And yet He still is in heaven. He is holy and righteous. And so how do we treat Him? How do we honor Him in our lives? That is what is the focus of the prayer and this petition that we have in the Lord's Prayer this morning. So we're going to read this many times as we go in this series, but here is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Jesus says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Father, we come to you this morning to praise your holy and righteous name. We just sang about your holiness, your greatness, your majesty. You deserve all our praise and all glory. And we would ask this morning you would teach us as we learn again how to pray, how we should pray, that we would not just honor you with our lips, but with our lives as well, and that you would receive the glory in our lives. Teach us now, Lord, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. When somebody mispronounces your name, how do you respond? You ever go into Starbucks and you say your name and then you get the cup at the end and you're like, where did the X come from? How did you even, my name has nothing in that. Or we went through the Chick-fil-A line, even Chick-fil-A can do this, right? And they said, oh, are you Jess? I was like, No, I'm not. Jeff, right? Or maybe if somebody even forgets your name. Oof. It's not fun, is it? When our name is misspelled, mispronounced, even forgotten. And there's a reason we love our names. We love our names, obviously. But there's an importance to the name, isn't it? It's something about us that's connected to our name. And so when it's misused or misspelled, even accidentally, no, that's not my name. Why wouldn't you remember my name? We get frustrated, but really, why? It's because names are so important. And so we get into this petition this morning, hallowed be your name. And we're going to focus on the two main words in this, name and hallowed. First, we're going to look at the importance of God's name. Then we're going to talk about why we should pray for God's name to be hallowed. And finally, just talk a little bit of how do we hallow God's name? How is this prayer answered? But first, the importance of God's name. See, our names are a way in which we identify who we are. And they're often connected to memories in our life. I mean, if I started listing out names of people, you may have memories from the past and think about something really wonderful. A great memory with a good friend long ago, or some of you may think about some really painful memories based on the name. I mean, earlier in the week, Dan and I were talking about naming children. And there's certain names you can't name your children because you're like, no, that was that girl in fourth grade that was like so mean to me. I can't name my daughter that name, right? It's associated with something negative, but often even something beautiful and good and heartwarming. So in this petition, we are taught to hallow, to pray for the hallowing or the revering of God's name. But why his name? Why not just him? What's the big deal about praying for God's name to be hallowed? Well, here's why. In the scriptures, God's name is so important because it is the way in which he has revealed himself through his name, both his character, his activities, his deeds, his attributes. We like our names. But when we think of God's name, it brings the fullness of who he is. Everything about him is to come to mind. See, now we don't really live in a culture like that where our name has this broad scope meaning. Now, some of you have a name picked by your parents, or you picked your children's names to mean something. But most of us, a name is just a way to say, oh, that's that person, and I have this memory about them. I mean, our oldest son is named Ryan, and his name means little king. But we didn't name him because we wanted him to become a little king. No, we just like the name Ryan. Now, in lots of cultures, that's different. The naming of someone is really, really important. But that even pales in comparison to God's name. When we think of God's name, we think of everything about himself. Everything that he ever has been, is currently, and will be is associated with God's name. It is the revelation of God himself when he gives us his name. God reveals his name in Scripture. If you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, this is really this moment where God reveals his name, and he reveals it to Moses. Moses needs to go back to Egypt to free God's people from slavery. And Moses is a little hesitant about this whole process. He says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Who am I supposed to say sent me? What's the name that I'm supposed to tell? You're God. You're everything. You're above. What's your name? How do I describe you? And God says in verse 14 of Exodus 3, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now for us, we go, I am who I am. I don't quite get it. I don't understand the power of that name, but it's a way that God is trying to reveal the fullness of who he is. It becomes the word Yahweh, or in our Old Testament scriptures throughout, you see it, L-O-R-D, Lord, capitalized, is connected to that. It's the Hebrew to be. It's everything about God. It's the way he's revealing himself. I am who I am. John Frame says it reveals his control, his authority, his presence, everything about God. I am. When God says this, it was a big deal, and Jesus confirms how big a deal it would have been to the Israelites. Because later in John chapter 8,
Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And the people didn't go, oh, okay, now I understand who you are. No, when he says, I am, to the Jews, they pick up stones and they're about to kill him because they realize Jesus is saying, I am the one. I am the God of all gods. See, the people, when Moses goes and he says, I am, has sent me, they would have understood this is the one true God, just from his name that he gives. So in this petition, in this request that Jesus teaches us to pray, we pray for God's name. He doesn't list out all the possible names that God reveals. He just says his name, because that is to include all the fullness of who God revealed himself to be. Every name you could find in the scriptures, every description of who God is wrapped up in his name. That is what we're praying would be made known. We'll talk more about what it means to hallow God's name in a moment. But see, in this, Jesus is not teaching us just to say God's name. Like in the Pledge of Allegiance, or when somebody sneezes, we say, God bless you, and go, okay, we hallowed God's name. That's not what he's really getting us to just say. He wants more than just this hallowing, this revering with our lips, but with our very lives as well. Now, all the names of God are beautiful things to learn. You should learn them. You should dive in. We teach some of our kids the different names of God, that he's the healer, the provider, the protector, on and on and on. Those are beautiful. But here, God's name just means the fullness of who he is. But it's good to learn. God reveals more details about who he is. And as I've studied this, I kept going back to this passage where God reveals his name in more detailed fashion again to Moses. It's in Exodus 34. He is who he is. I am who I am. And then in Exodus 34, this is what happens. Moses is back up on the mountain on Sinai, and he's remaking the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone. And the Lord, with all capital letters, in verse 5 of Exodus 34, he descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, this is the name God gives to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Do you hear that? Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, faithful, forgiving, and yet just all the while. That description, that revealing of God's name in Exodus 34:5 is repeated in various forms 11 times in the Old Testament. 11 different times. That's good homework. You can go find all of them. Gracious and merciful over and over again. So when we are praying for God's name, that's what we're praying for. The fullness of who he is, every characteristic he has, every attribute, every action, every deed he does, that's what we're praying would be made known and hallowed. It's the fullness of who God is, not just a tag on a name tag, not just a name. It's everything about God. That's what we're praying for. But why do we pray for God's name to be hallowed? Hallowed, it just means to revere. It means to honor. It means to recognize as holy, to glorify. So what we're praying for when Jesus teaches us in our prayer, we're praying that God's name would be acknowledged, it would be treated, it would be seen as set apart from everything else because he is holy. That means he is perfect in all his ways. He has never once made a mistake. There is no evil in him. He does not lie. He follows through on every promise that he has. So we're praying that God's name would be hallowed in all the world, that everyone would recognize, would acknowledge God is holy and glorious, and they would revere his name. We're not praying that God would be holy. He already is holy. He already is set apart from us, isn't he? We're praying that it would be revealed to everyone, that they would see how glorious and how holy and righteous God is. That is what we're praying for. But as I've been studying this, I've been asking myself, why is this the first petition? Why is this, after the address, our Father in heaven, that Jesus, the first petition, the first request he tells us to give, to make, is that God's name would be hallowed. I mean, we learn in the address that God is our Father. He's broken down the barrier between us and him. He's defeated sin in Christ. He's torn the temple in two. We now with boldness can come before the throne in intimacy and close relationship with the God who created the world. He's our Father. And so why do we start then with praying for his name to be hallowed? I mean, don't you have a lot of needs in your life? I bet you do. You've got all kinds of things in your life that you need God to help, you need his help with. You need God to show up in a unique and powerful way. God, I need your help desperately in this situation. I have friends and family that are desperate for you. Wouldn't it seem natural that we would first come and bring all our requests to our Heavenly Father? Well, Jesus instructs us to first pray that God's name would be revered and treated as holy. I think because we need to have our hearts set in the right place. We need to have the right posture to understand who we are praying to and what he's able to do. That he has all control. He is in authority. He is present with us and he can do all things. See, I think our tendency is to just treat God like the genie, like the slot machine. I'm just getting things from him. And this is not new. This happened to Jesus. In John chapter 6, in the Gospel of John, Jesus does these incredible miracles, and he feeds the people with bread. He feeds them. There's all these people, thousands of people around. It's a beautiful scene. But this is what Jesus says near the end of this experience. He says to the crowds, after feeding them bread, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." It makes sense, right? Jesus just fed them. He just provided for them all this food. And so why are they hanging around him? Well, if we stay with him, he's going to keep feeding us. We found it. We found the answer. This is easy. We just follow this guy and we don't have to go work and get food. And maybe he's just going to pray and it's going to show up. Incredible. Jesus later tells them that the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They still don't give it. They said, "Jesus, give us this bread always." They're still looking for the gifts he's giving. And then Jesus reveals, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We are made for the Lord. We are made for him. We are made to find our greatest joy and our full satisfaction in him, not just the things he can provide for us. And so our tendency is to maybe come to God and just bring all our requests. And he wants our requests. We're going to learn that. But he wants us to start with remembering and understanding who he is and that he is our greatest joy. That's why the Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That as we hallow his name, as we revere him and honor him as holy, that is when we find our greatest joy. Not in the things that he will provide for us. And he will. He is a good father. He will take care of us as his children. But he knows our greatest joy is him. Think about living forever. Why would you want to live forever if it was apart from God? No, see, the greatest joy of living forever in heaven is not that there's no more sin, there's no more pain, there's no more sadness or sickness. Those are all glorious. They're wonderful. But more glorious is that we are in the presence of God. He is who we are made for. And so when we pray that his name would be hallowed, that's what we're praying for, that we would find our greatest joy in him. I mean, just think about if you're a parent or grandparent, and you're a little tiny kid, you come home, and your little child comes running to you with great joy and a big smile and says, "Hey, Dad, I need a new bike. Hey, Dad, can I have candy? Hey, Dad, can I? Hey, Dad, can I?" The can I's, right? You're like, "Well, what about me? Like, I'm home. Isn't this the great reunion, right? You're supposed to say, I'm so glad you're home." No, see, we want the presence with our kids. We want that more than we want them to see us as just this slot machine that gives them the things they want. We want relationship with them. And that's what God wants for us. It begins with our Father, but then it's this posture as we pray. It's to have a proper view of who God is, that he is most glorious. He is holy. He is majestic. He is all powerful. He is sovereign above all things. He's gracious and merciful. That's who he is. And we get to know him through Jesus Christ. I think Jesus teaches us to start this way first because God deserves all glory and honor. But second, because we need to remember how glorious God is and that we are made for him. That we're made to know him, to be in his presence, only possible through Jesus Christ, and he's made the way. So Jesus teaches us, as we grow in prayer, the first petition he wants us to pray is that God's name would be hallowed, it would be revered, it would be honored, it would be recognized as holy in all the world. Which then should lead us to the question, are we hallowing God's name? We pray for it. We should pray for it. I think we want to pray for it. But is God's name honored and revered and glorified in our lives? And I think the first thing we think about maybe when we pray this is, hallowed be your name. Is we want God's name to be honored and revered in all the world. We want everyone to honor God. We see the ways in which God's name is not honored in the world. And we think, oh, those people need to honor God. The world needs to honor God. And that is certainly one of the things that we're praying for. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that everyone, every neighborhood, every town, every college, every city, every township, every state, every country, that God's name would be hallowed, that people would know that God is holy and righteous, and yet that he is gracious and merciful, and he has provided a way of salvation. That it's possible for sinful men and women to know a holy and righteous God. And for that, he should be honored and glorified in every way. We are praying that local churches would proclaim the scriptures faithfully, would proclaim the gospel, that missionaries would have open doors so they could tell others how great and glorious the one true God is, so that everyone would hallow his name. Don't we want that? In every industry in the world, in law, in business, in education, healthcare, manufacturing, landscaping, car sales, engineering, media, social work, every industry, every place in the whole world, we're praying that God's name would be known as holy and righteous, and that he would be glorified and honored. We know in the scriptures that one day every knee will bow to Jesus. Every knee will bow. And what we're praying for is that knees would bow now. That they would bow today to the glorious and the righteous one who sent his son to die for us so that we could know him and then be made like him. So yes, we are praying that God's name would be hallowed in all the world, it would be revered and honored. But I think there's a danger if that's all we think about. I think God wants more than just our name to be revered and hallowed, His name to be revered and hallowed in all the world. He wants it here first. He wants it with His people first. And He is jealous for our affection because He knows if we give our affection to anyone else, we will be left empty. That our greatest joy and satisfaction is knowing Him, seeing Him as our holy, righteous, heavenly Father. See, we want God's name to be hallowed, and we have this tendency to want to defend God, to make God's name hallowed in the land. But we don't need to help God in that process, really. Listen to what God says to His people in Ezekiel 36. This is the nation of Israel, His chosen people, the one He chose for Himself and has made His people. And they have sinned against Him and profaned His name. This is Ezekiel 36, 22 through 23. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. When God vindicates His holiness before their eyes, He will vindicate the holiness of His great name. We don't need to defend His name. He can defend Himself. He will make His great name known. But here we see, how's He going to do that? Through His people. He's going to do it through His people. See, the people of Israel had broken the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. They profaned the name of the Lord. And God was not pleased with them. And He disciplined them so that His great holy name would be vindicated. And then through them, His greatness and His glory would be shown to the whole world. And we know around us, we know that God's name is misused in so many ways, isn't it? It's profaned. It's taken in vain. It's almost used like a cuss word. And we want to speak out against that. And there's an appropriate time and place maybe for that to happen. But here, in His people, in Ezekiel, He starts with His people. He wants His people to hallow His name. And as they hallow His name, as they glorify His name, then the world will see how great and how glorious He is. It's His people that become the means in which the world will know how great and how glorious He is. See, I think it's when we, as God's people, when we hallow God's name, when we say yes to this prayer, and we seek in every way in our lives to give Him glory, to recognize Him as holy, to give Him praise and honor, then the world will see how great and how glorious He is. And we learn in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And Paul says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, without ourselves as our servants for Jesus. Said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. People are blind to the glory of God and the gospel. And God uses us as we revere His holy name, as we proclaim His glory. Part of that is to sing His praises, but part of that is to tell people the good news of the gospel. When we do that, and we hold God in His proper place, then God, through us, shows others how glorious and how righteous He is. This is what is said when Paul says that we are ambassadors of God. God making His appeal through us. Same thing God said to in Ezekiel. Who through you He will vindicate His holiness before their eyes. We are His ambassadors. God making His appeal through us. So yes, when we pray, we want the world to hallow God's name. But I think we must start with ourselves. Are we hallowing God's name? Are we revering God's name? Are we honoring God's name? The way the world will know is as we live that out. We say yes to this petition and say, yes, we want to honor you. We want to recognize you as holy and righteous, not just with our lips, not just with singing songs about His holiness, but then living as He is holy, being holy by the power of the Spirit. See, back in Ezekiel, the people of Israel, God's people, had profaned the Lord by not revering His name. They committed multitudes of sin. They worshiped other gods. They even rejected God as their king and wanted a human king instead of the eternal, glorious one who reigns supreme. They profaned God's name in so many ways, and God said to them, you need to change. You need to hallow my name. God disciplines His people. He will discipline us because He is jealous for us. He wants what is best for us, and that is to revere and to honor and to worship His holy name. God said in Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. He will not give His glory to another. He will not. He will not. So if we revere something other than God Himself, then God will discipline us as a means to draw us back to understand who He is and that we were made for Him, to worship Him. And that's where we find our greatest joy and our glorifying of God. But then so that we would become His ambassadors. As we live our life revering and hallowing God's name, everybody around us would think, who is this God that they worship? Who is this God in which they reject the ways of the world to serve and to glorify and to sing about? Who is this God? We want God's name to be hallowed. But as we pray, I think we first and foremost must pray that God's name would be hallowed here. That we would be a people that revere and that honor God's holy and righteous name. So I think we need to examine our own hearts. What are the idols in our lives? What are the things that we are revering more than God? What are the things in our life that we're seeking to provide for us only what God can give us? What are the idols so that we can confess? Confession is a way to, in a sense, hallow God's name. It's to say, I am unrighteous. I have sinned again, but because of the blood of Jesus, I can come back to you. And you will forgive me again. And you will make me more and more like Jesus over time. We should ask ourselves, what is the kind of language that we're using? Do we flippantly give greatest glory to other things, to created things that should be reserved only for God Himself? When we sing praises, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And then we leave here. How do we live? Do we live as if He is holy? Are we running from sin? Are we dabbling in sin? Treating it like it's no big deal? When we're at work, do we work with integrity? Not cutting corners, not lying, not cheating. Do we use God's name as a cover for decisions we make in our life? Oh, God told me to. Be careful. Did he really? We need to revere his name. We don't use his name lightly in those kinds of ways. Do I revere God in my generosity, with my time, my talents, my treasure? You see, all these different ways that we live out our Christian life flow from this first petition, that God's name would be revered and honored as holy and righteous in our lives. It's more than just a nice little painting in our house, which we have in our house. As for this house, we will serve the Lord. That's good. It's a reminder, but it's more than just the words we say. It's, am I living as God is most righteous and holy in my life? Am I giving him all praise with my heart, my mind, my lips, my feet, my hands, my money, my gifts, my time, my body? The glorious good news is if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, that means God opened your eyes. He opened your eyes to the filth of your sin and the glory of his character and everything that he has done. And you said, oh, I need forgiveness to be with him. I want to be with him. He is the greatest good. God opened your eyes. He drew you to himself. He saved you so that you could be in relationship with him. And then, over time, so that he can conform you more and more into the image of Jesus. And part of that is to hallow God's name. We want everyone to give God proper glory. We want everyone in the world to revere God's name. But when we pray this petition, we are asking God in our lives, in our church, that his name would be hallowed. And according to what he said in Ezekiel 36, he will vindicate his holy and righteous name. Because he is most worthy. He is most glorious. And we will find our greatest joy not in the dirty waters of the world, but in the living water who came to give us life and relationship with the most glorious and holy one. The name whose name is above every name. May God's name be hallowed in our church. So before we end and sing, let's take a moment to pray. Let's pray by confessing the ways in which we have not hallowed God's name, that we maybe have profaned his name. We have not treated him as holy and righteous, that we've gone to idols instead of him, that we've misused our language. Let's pray, confess, and then pray that God would hallow his name among us. Father, you are glorious. You are holy and righteous. You are the great I am. And we thank you that because of Jesus, we can know you as our Father and yet still the holy and righteous one, to be honored and revered and hallowed in our lives. Father, we do ask that you would hallow your name, that your name would be hallowed in the world, but that you would start with us, that we would willingly confess our sin, flee from sin, reject anything that we worship other than you, because you are worthy of all our praise and all our glory. Father, would you be glorified in us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.